Good morning. This is Pastor Zachary of Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Wahoo, Nebraska, and I welcome you to our daily devotion on this Wednesday, April 1st. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We read together Psalm 43, and our antiphon is verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Now today, I just briefly want to comment on this psalm. The second verse is significant, and it's something that is repeated throughout the psalms. And the reason it's significant is because it shows what our Christian life looks like. Verse 2 says, "For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me?" The psalmist is feeling abandoned by God and crying out to God, reminding God that he is the refuge of his people, right? The psalmist is considering himself to be one of God's people, and he's wondering why he has been rejected, why he has been abandoned. And so then he asks, why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? And these two sentences go hand in hand. Suffering comes before glory, right? Death comes before life, even though we think of it as the opposite way. But this is the nature of the kingdom of God. Suffering comes before glory. This is why Christ says, if anyone would follow me, let him take up his cross, deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me, right? Suffering is the nature of our life, and that suffering comes with feeling abandoned by God and even appearing that way. This is why Christ on the cross says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's quoting both Psalm 22, but he's not just quoting the psalm just to fulfill prophecy. He really is experiencing God forsaking him. And while God does not forsake us because he forsook Christ on the cross, because Christ bore all the sins of the whole world, and so that was part of the wrath of God upon Christ, is truly abandoning Christ as the one true sinner. And of course, the abandonment being temporary, as he then would raise Christ from the dead. But while he does not abandon us, it does appear that way. And this is part of our discipline, God disciplining us. This is also part of God helping us to depend on him. But it also proves, or is evidence for us as Christians, to see that we do have a faith that depends on God, that we do trust in him as our refuge when we are calling out to him, wondering where he is. And this is exactly what God wants in us. He wants us to call out to him. He wants us to depend on him. So when we don't look to him, and when we don't wonder whether or not he's rejected us, that is proof that we don't believe in him. Unless, of course, we are confident that he is with us, even when we feel rejected. And that certainly is not what I mean by that. But the unbeliever is what I'm saying. The unbeliever is the one who, he doesn't care whether he's abandoned by God or not. He doesn't believe that he's abandoned by God because he doesn't believe that, that there is a God to be to abandon him. So the rest of the psalm then is beautiful because it's saying, why have you rejected me? And then why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Well, verse 3 kind of then answers this. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. The psalmist is asking for that which he needs in order to not feel or believe that he's being rejected by God, right? He's asking for mercy. Send your light and your truth. Let them lead me, right? This light and this truth is not the law, because already the psalmist is feeling the weight of the law, but he's asking for the gospel. Give me, Lord, your work in my life that I cannot accomplish, and let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. The law tells us that we are not with God, that we do not deserve to be with God, which is true. We don't, because of our sinfulness. And so the psalmist here is asking for the gospel, for God to do his work in our lives in order to make us worthy, in order to make us righteous, in order to justify us as he does with Christ crucified. Let them, the light and the truth, which of course is Christ, right? Christ says, I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. It is through the reconciliation that we have through Jesus Christ and him crucified that we are able to come to the holy hill and to the dwelling where to where God dwells. That is where we reside when we live in the gospel that God gives to us and the peace that he gives to us through Christ. Then, verse 4, then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. We cannot see God as being our exceeding joy unless he is merciful upon us. And we cannot see his mercy unless we first have felt abandoned by him because of his law, because of his judgment. And I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. What a beautiful psalm. Our reading for today is from Mark chapter 15, verses 1 through 15. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison, who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him!" So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. O Lord, have mercy on us. Thanks be to God. Our writing for today is from the Solid Declaration of the Formula of Concord. The Formula of Concord is the last document in our Lutheran Confessions, the Book of Concord. And there are two parts to the Formula of Concord. The first part is what is called the epitome, which is basically brief versions of each of the articles of the Formula of Concord. And then the second part is called the Solid Declaration, which takes each of the parts of the Formula of Concord and expounds upon it greatly. So this is from that second, more thorough writing. The writing begins, "In his treatise on the last words of David, which Dr. Luther wrote shortly before his death, he says the following. According to the second, the temporal human birth, Christ was also given the eternal dominion of God, yet temporarily and not from eternity. For the human nature of Christ was not from eternity as his divine nature was. It is computed that Christ, Mary's son, is 1,543 years old this year." Now, as a side note, remember this is Luther writing this. So he's writing this in the 1500s, right? "But from the moment when deity and humanity were united in one person, the man, Mary's son, is and is called Almighty Eternal God, who has eternal dominion, who has created all things and preserves them through the communication of attribute, because he is one person with the Godhead and is also very God." I'm going to pause again for just a moment. The communication of attributes is when the attributes of God are attributed then to the humanity of Christ, okay? And this gets very detailed very complex in its explanations, which we have books that do explain these things. And there are multiple parts to it, but the most important thing to understand is that the communication of attributes is when the divine nature of Christ is given to his human nature, so that they are together one, okay, just as we are sinners and saints at the same time. Christ refers to this in Matthew 11:27. "All things have been delivered to me by my Father." And in Matthew 28:18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." "To which me?" Luther asks. "To me, Jesus of Nazareth, Mary's incarnate son. I had this from my Father from eternity, before I became man, but when I became man, it was imparted to me in time according to my human nature, and I kept it concealed until my resurrection and ascent into heaven, when it was to be manifested and glorified." Thus St. Paul declares in Romans 1:4, "He was glorified or designated Son of God in power." John also speaks of this being glorified in John's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 39. Here ends the writing for today. The significance of the point being made here is that Jesus is not only God, that he is also fully man, and he is man who has divine powers because he is also God. It is the most significant thing for Jesus to be both God and man. We cannot think of him at all of being God with the appearance of man. Because if he's not true man, then he cannot truly be our representative and what Scripture calls the new man or the new Adam. He cannot truly represent us entirely in order to be the atoning sacrifice, the lamb without blemish, right? That means perfectly obedient to the Father, never once violating God's law, which is God's eternal will. Christ has to be truly man in order to actually reconcile us to the Father. God cannot do that on his own because it violates his judgment. And so this is why he makes the promise in Genesis 3:15 from the very beginning that he would send an offspring of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. So there are things that that God cannot do according to his judgment. It's hard for us to think of that there are things that God cannot do, but it's true. God limits himself. And he limits himself to uphold his judgment, but he also limits himself to be able to be merciful upon the met conditions. And he is able to be merciful to mankind because of the work of Christ. And this is why we have the phrase, for Christ's sake, right? Or for the sake of Christ. God is merciful to us so that Christ's sacrifice would not be in vain, right? Christ's sacrifice is for sinful persons, for sinners. Therefore, God the Father, in his justice for Christ's sake, forgives us and shows us mercy. And even before Christ's passion, even before he died on the cross, since the promise, excuse me, since the promise in Genesis 3:15, this is always how God has had mercy on people. It has always been in light of the sacrifice that Christ would make. And since Christ's death on the cross, all the way up to our time and forevermore in this life until Christ returns, God will always be merciful to sinners for Christ's sake. And he's merciful to sinners who repent and who recognize that Jesus is not only God, but he is true man and suffered truly as we ought to suffer. He suffered the hell that we deserve on the cross so that we do not have to suffer eternal hell. But Christ's suffering on the cross appeased God in ways that we cannot. And he appeased the eternal God. That's why his suffering didn't need to be eternal, because he was a spotless, unblemished lamb. And his sacrifice was enough, which is why he's able to say on the cross, it is finished, or it is accomplished. We continue now with our memory work. The Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. From the Table of Duties, 1 Timothy 3, 2-4, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. From 1 Timothy 3:6, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Titus 1:9, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. We read together our hymn of the week. My song is love unknown, my Savior's love to me, love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be. Oh, who am I, that for my sake, my Lord should take frail flesh and die? He came from his blessed throne, salvation to bestow, but men made strange, and none the longed-for Christ would know. But oh, my friend indeed, who at my need his life did spend. And our verse for the week, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119, 105. Let us pray. Almighty God, by your great goodness, mercifully look upon your people, that we may be governed and preserved evermore in body and soul. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. O Lord, look down from heaven, behold, visit, and relieve your servants who stand in need of our prayers. Our Redeemer Lutheran Church, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, the Reverend President Matthew Harrison, the Reverend President Richard Snow, our Concordia seminaries, colleges, and schools, our sister churches, the United States of America, President Donald Trump, and Governor Pete Ricketts, and of our own Sarah, Gloria, Lee and Sandra, John and Addie, Judy, Bernice, Marge, Velva, Elaine, Gail, Lavona, Catherine, Lauren, Valerie, Jacob, and myself. Look upon them with the eyes of your mercy. Grant them comfort and sure confidence in you. Defend them from all danger and keep them in perpetual peace and safety. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger. And I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings in life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. God's blessing on your day.